Turn with me again tonight to Ruth chapter 4, if you would, please. Ruth chapter 4. I want to read this whole chapter. Verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, the nearer kinsman, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are my witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, hath I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were there in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nahshon, and Nahshon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. Boaz became Ruth's kinsman redeemer. That's what the book of Ruth's all about. It's about redemption. And redemption by one, a kinsman, near of kin, who's able to redeem, who's willing to redeem, and has the legal right to redeem. Those three things had to be so. Now, redemption, that's such a wonderful word. Boy, especially as to one who's been redeemed. And you know what the word redeem means. We talked about that last time. Even the English dictionary has the definition right. It basically has two meanings. Redemption is the act of saving or being saved from sin, from error, or evil. And the second definition is redemption is the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Some synonyms for redemption are to save. One who's redeemed is saved from sin. It means to free. One who's redeemed is free from the law. It means to vindicate. One who is redeemed is vindicated by and from God's holy justice. It means to retrieve. One who is redeemed is retrieved from the pits of hell. It means to recover. One redeemed is recovered from the dunghill of despair. Boy, isn't it redeemed a wonderful word? It means to reclaim. The redeemed are reclaimed from the judgment of God. It means to rescue. We all know what that means. A redeemed man or woman is rescued from the wrath and judgment of God. It means to pay back. The redeemed one has had their sin debt paid, and it's been paid in full. There's no debt left. Doesn't have a balance. It means to pay off. The wages of sin against us has been paid in full. It means to clear. Cleared from the charges that have been justly brought against us by our sin. It means to fulfill. When with the redeemed, God's law is fulfilled. It means to discharge. All accusations against the redeemed are discharged. Not guilty. That's the verdict. It means to accomplish. A perfect righteousness that God will accept is accomplished by Christ and Him alone. We certainly didn't accomplish it. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. It means to honor. My, Christ has honored God's law and God's justice for the redeemed. And it means to satisfy. The Lord Jesus has satisfied the holy justice of God for the redeemed of the Lord. And that's the subject of this small book of Ruth. And that's why God's people love it. They love this book. I've had several people ask me about some other preachers. We often talk to each other about what we're preaching. And they said, what are you talking about tonight or preaching on tonight? I said, I'm still in the book of Ruth. Oh, don't you just love the book of Ruth? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And this is the subject of the Bible, redemption. This is the subject of God's Word. How is the guilty made innocent? How are those in bondage to sin made free from the law? They're redeemed. They paid. It's been paid. The debt's been paid in full. The wages of sin is death, and the debt's been paid in full. And all God's people love it. Clayton said to me a week or so ago that the only thing that he didn't like about the book of Ruth was that it was too short. And I said, I agree, only four chapters. Wish there was four or 40 more. But there he is. This whole book is about redemption. There will be some things you hear tonight that you heard last study, and there will be some things that you didn't hear last week. But one thing's for sure and for certain, you're going to hear the story of redemption again. And that's all God's people care about. Tell me once again about how Christ redeemed me with His precious blood. And that's the story that every child of God loves. It's the story of redemption. Every believer loves to hear of their Redeemer because He redeemed them. Every enlightened sinner rejoices in being redeemed. They did nothing to be redeemed. And the glorious thing about that is that they can do nothing to be lost. because it's all based upon what Christ has done for us. It's all based upon His perfect righteousness that was imputed to us. I can't do anything to be saved. I can't do anything to be lost. And if I can be lost after Christ shedding His blood for me, then the Lord Jesus Christ is a failure. And we know that's not so. So rejoice in the fact that salvation is of the Lord and salvation is forever. Yes, I believe once saved, always saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, you better believe it. You better believe it. Your life depends on it. Christ being come a high priest of good things by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, are you ready for this? Eternal redemption for us. It's called eternal redemption. It never ceases. Redemption by the near kinsman was a legal matter. Now, Christ imputing His righteousness to us is more than that, but it first and foremost was a legal matter. Part of that redemption, as we read several times in reading the whole of this chapter, is that the seed of the redeemed must continue. The man that passed, his seed must continue. His ancestry must continue. The kinsman redeemer must marry the widow of the deceased and raise up seed in His name. And in order for redemption to be accomplished, three basic things must occur. First, redemption required the restoration of the inheritance of the impoverished relative. Secondly, redemption required that the brother who had been enslaved through poverty, sold himself into slavery, be completely freed and set at liberty. And thirdly, redemption required that the Redeemer marry his dead relative's widow and raise up lineage in His name. Lineage means ancestry. You know, we have this thing today, ancestry.com, and all these different things where you can, you know, send off and get your... Well, that's talking about ancestry. And that's what Boaz did for Ruth. Ruth didn't have any children by Mahlon. And that's what Christ did for those who are His. We were barren and could not produce life within. Our Lord redeemed the inheritance we lost in Adam. You know what we lost in Adam? Everything. Yes, sir. Everything. Everything that God had given us. Everything that we were. Life. First and foremost, we're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what we lost. And our Lord redeemed our inheritance that we lost. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And He raised up seed, He raised up fruit in the name of the dead, the redeemed, by their union established in our marriage to Him. What a picture of our redemption this is, Boaz and Ruth. Tim James, in his study of the book of Ruth, stated that because redemption is a matter of law, it must also be a matter of public record. That's what we see here when Boaz go into the gate. That's where matters of the law were settled. He said, every facet involved in redemption must be publicly done before witnesses, so that once accomplished, it can never be questioned or nullified. You know, if two people make an agreement between themselves and nobody hears it, there are no witnesses. Well, further down the road, one can say, I never said that. The other said, yes, you did. And there's no one to witness, no one to give proof to. So this was given before witnesses. And when our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us on Calvary's cross, the whole world at that time was aware of it. Now, the fourth chapter of Ruth makes this very clear. In verse 1, Boaz goes to the gate of the city where legal matters were dealt with, and he called the nearer kinsman to sit down. In verse 10, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city, judges they were called, and had them to sit down also. And then Boaz began to make the case for Ruth's redemption. I love just thinking about that. In verse 4, Boaz stated before these witnesses, he said, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now you see, this transaction is very, very important. It's urgent. Matter of fact, it's a matter of life and death, and the glory of God is at stake. To God and His people, God's glory is the only thing that matters. This book is about the glory of God and the salvation of His people. And God gets all the glory. And that's why God's not going to share His glory with another. Because He gets it all. This is an important, important matter. 1 Samuel 12:22, I love this verse. "For the Lord will not forsake His people." Why? "For His great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." For His great name's sake means for His glory. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. That means it pleased the Lord to redeem you. And that's the only way He can make you His people, is by redeeming you. And this is one of the true ways, dear friends, to distinguish between the true gospel and a false one. God's glory is at the forefront of God's holy law and strict justice being fulfilled and satisfied. If the message you hear that men call the gospel, and they call about anything the gospel anymore, but if it doesn't exalt God and put man in His place, it's not the gospel. If it exalts man and not God, it's not the gospel. False religion really has become no more than God making salvation possible. I just hate to hear that. And with the sinner participating and helping to assist God in their salvation, that's just flat blasphemy. It really is. And I ran across some titles to the top-selling self-help books on the market today. How to Let God Solve Your Problems. If I can let God solve my problems, then I can solve my own problems. How to Strengthen Your Faith. I can't strengthen my faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a gift of God, just the same as grace is. If God doesn't give us faith and grace, we'll never have it. Taking the limits off God. How are we going to do that? He don't have any limits on Him. God will make it up to you. Become a better you. You're stronger than you think. You see how the world has dealt with the Word of God and the God of the Word? You see, there. You can tell by these titles that men write. These are best-selling books, too. These are they're hot off the press, and people buying them as quick as they come off. It's made God to be the beggar and the servant, and man to be the master and the Lord. Salvation is not, I repeat, not a cooperative effort between us and God. Salvation is of the Lord. Redemption is an absolute legal necessity. Now listen, it's intentional, purposed, particular, and limited. The glory of God shines forth only in its success. Redemption is a matter of life and death. Redemption cannot be given unless God's justice is upheld. A holy God requires full payment of sin. If not, He ceases to be holy. And He ceases to be just. And thankfully, the redeemed has no part in it. You can sigh with relief. You don't have to do anything. It's been done for you. Well, I have to believe. Yeah, and you won't do that unless God enables you to believe. Boaz stands at the city gate, and he's there pleading Ruth's cause. Ruth's not there. No, she's not even at the city gate. She's back resting. That's what she's doing. She's got confidence that Boaz is going to take care of it for her. Do you have confidence that your Boaz is going to take care of it?
Yes, sir.
matters for you. Boy, I do. It ain't always been that way, but I'm learning to lean. I sure am. Her substitute and redeemer stands at the city gate. You see, as her substitute and redeemer, it's his cause too. He's pleading her cause, but it's his cause too. If Christ did not redeem those he intended to redeem, then God's not glorified, the law's not honored, and redemption's not accomplished. If Christ intended to redeem all and one is lost, just one, then Christ is a failure with the same results. No redemption, no honor, no glory. God's law and justice must be legally dealt with, and it must be dealt with publicly before witnesses. Redemption's done according to the law. It's done according to the law for all to see. And when Christ redeemed his people, it was necessary that the law be fulfilled. No question could ever arise as to the legality of that transaction. The law must declare that every requirement has been met. Every single one. Not only kept, but kept perfectly. No charge can be laid against the redeemed. None. And after the transaction is made, the law must walk away completely satisfied, completely kept, completely honored, and there can't be any redemption. But there is, because it has. That's why Paul could write, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Jesus Christ fulfilled and finished the law and satisfied God's justice in our room instead. And when he hung on that cross for all to see, he said, "It's finished." And God said, "Yes, it's enough. I'm satisfied." And the law was fulfilled and the guilty go free. Mercy said, "You let that sinner go free." I don't understand how false religion can be so caught up in the Ten Commandments and yet not even say anything about the necessity of the law being kept in order for there to be redemption. You know, the church in which I grew up, they had a big old plaque with the Ten Commandments right up front for all to see. Yet they never said anything about the Ten Commandments that must be perfectly kept in order to be saved. The Ten Commandments were never meant to be kept. And, you know, people get mad at you for saying that. But they were given to show us that we couldn't keep them. They were our schoolmaster. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and spirit." I can't do that. You need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. "Thou shalt not kill." Well, I've murdered in my heart. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But you've lusted after one. I can't keep it. You need a redeemer. You got one if you want one. That's right. You do. Our Lord accomplished his redemption in full view of all upon Calvary's cross. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you all yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." Paul stood before King Agrippa one day and he said, "King, you know of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing wasn't done in a corner. You know about it and everybody knows about it." God darkened the sun, 3 hours of darkness. God caused the earth to quake. God made the graves to open. Dead people were walking around. God ripped rocks in two. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to the bottom. These things give witness to the hour of our redemption. We also see from our text that the law pictured by the near kinsman reveals its inability to save. That's so clear when you read these verses. By taking off his shoe, the closer kinsman admits that he's not only unwilling, but that he's unable to redeem. Yeah, the law of God is holy. The law of God is just and good. But before it can embrace a sinner in redemption, he said, admire my justice. Admire my inheritance. It would mar my justice. Now listen closely. I'm going to tell you something you already know. The law can only identify, define, and expose sin. That's all it can do. It can only see to it that the sentence and the judgment be executed according to the unbending, inflexible justice of a thrice holy God. All the law can do is point to you and say, guilty. Yes, guilty. Guilty. It can't save because it's not equipped with mercy and grace. The law of God requires a price, but the law of God doesn't have the price. The law of God can't pay it. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. But you know why? Because all the world is guilty.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There you go. It was given to show us our sin. Paul said, I wouldn't know what it had been, what it was to lust, and if the law hadn't said, you know, don't covet. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What does that mean? I didn't know I was guilty of the law until there was a law that showed me I was guilty. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen, if you and I think that we can come to the law for justification, for redemption, for sanctification, we're going to find the law plucking his shoe off. Can't do it. Not willing to do it. Not able to do it. But when this near kinsman plucked off his shoe, Boaz was there to redeem. You think about that. You think about that. Christ came to do what the law could never do. And he gladly redeems. He delights in showing mercy. The law is holy. We're unholy. There can't be any fellowship with darkness and light. But the Redeemer must have a relationship with the redeemed. There must be a marriage because the purpose of redemption is to raise up seed to the dead and must be legally and justly done according to God's holy law. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Oh, you think about that as a picture. The Lord Jesus took you, and you became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So here we see Boaz as the husband. He's a picture of our heavenly husband. We see Ruth as the bride, and we see Naomi as the mother. For as Christ is our husband, every believer makes up his bride, and the church is described in Scripture as a mother who cares for God's children. And Boaz dealt lawfully with the near kinsman before the judges. And in a manner of speaking, the nearer kinsman was the lawful husband. The law was our lawful husband. You see, by our fall in Adam, the law had first claim on us to condemn us and to curse us, the nearer kinsman. But because Boaz dealt with the law for Ruth and settled the matter lawfully, he was legally allowed to take Ruth to be his wife. That's exactly what Christ did for us. He fulfilled the law so that he could take us to be his bride. God couldn't just sweep our sin under a rug and say, well, okay, you know, I know he meant well. You know, I know he sinned. I know he fell just a little short. We'll let it go this time. God can't do that and be God. No, sir. God cannot. Not and be a just and holy God. Before the judgment seat of God, our Lord and Savior lawfully fulfilled the law. And in doing so, he finished and he settled the matter of righteousness for us. How righteous am I? As righteous as my Lord Jesus. Well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. It's the truth. So now Christ lawfully takes those he redeemed to be his lawful bride through regeneration and faith. You know, there are some who teach that if you're God's elect, that you can be saved apart from hearing the gospel or believing in Christ. If you're one of God's elect, you don't ever have to hear the gospel. God will save you out on your fishing boat. That's a lie from hell.
Yes, sir.
It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I don't believe anybody's hearing any preaching out on their fishing boat. Do you? No. Don't think so. All who Christ saves will be born again of the Spirit of God, made holy by the sanctification of the Spirit. And they'll be given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only redemption and their only redeemer. Our Lord told Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And I put emphasis on that word must. You must be. You must be. How are men and women born again? Of his own will beget he us with the word. Right here. That's it. That's the only way you're going to be saved. Is by hearing this word preached. That's why we give preaching the preeminence. That's the most important thing that we do.
Yes.
The most important thing in our life. We ought to give it more attention than we do. We sure should. How are men and women born again? Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made unto us all that we need.
Yes.
He's all that we need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God. It's impossible to please Him without believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him shall not perish. Not the whole world, no. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, Boaz in love, he went before the judgment seat on Ruth's behalf so that he could lawfully marry her and bring forth children. I'll say it one more time. This is a matter of the law. It's part of being redeemed. That's why Christ went to the cross and dealt with the law for His people so that He could lawfully send us the Spirit and give us life and make us to bear fruit in, by, and through Him. You listen, if we, the branches that we are, if we're not connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to bring forth any fruit. You go out to your apple tree or pear tree or whatever, and you cut a branch off, and you see how long that fruit lives. I want you to listen closely to a couple of scriptures that I've written down here, and I want you to notice the word that and because as I read them to you. I'll emphasize them. First one is Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that, this is why, that's what the word means, that, this is why, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit Through faith.
Yes.
Galatians 4, 4 and 6. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that, this is why, we might receive the adoption of sons. And because, this is why, ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Yes.
2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because this is why God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, now all who are born of Christ's Spirit are lawfully Christ's bride, and they bear fruit by His working in us. I don't think I'll ever read Romans chapter 7, the first four verses there ever again, without thinking of Boaz and Ruth and the near kinsman. I want you to turn there with me, and I'll hurry. Romans chapter 7. Hold your place in Ruth. We'll come back to it. But in light of the things that we've said, I want you to see these four verses and tell me that it's not the same with you. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In Christ, the law's dead to us, making us freely legal to marry another and bring forth fruit. Now remain here in chapter 7 and let me read verse 13 back in Ruth to you. Stay right where you're at. Verse 13 again. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So secondly, we see Ruth as the wife. Now, let's don't forget about where Ruth came from. Ruth was a stranger in Israel. She was a Moabite. She was a mercy beggar. She didn't have anything that would commend her to Boaz, did she? She didn't have anything. She gleaned in his field totally upon his mercy and grace to her. But he took notice of her. Now by his grace, she's his wife. And all that he possessed now belongs to her.
Amen.
She didn't have nothing. Now she's got it all. Well, that's our story. That is the story of every true child of God saved by God's grace. We're strangers, but God chose us. We were bound to the law, but Christ redeemed us. He did so by His precious blood. We were spiritually dead, but God quickened us and gave us life. He quickened us together with Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now we possess all that God and His Christ possess. Wasn't that good news? So through Boaz, the Lord produced fruit in Ruth. And through Christ, the Lord produces fruit in us. Listen, I'm not saved because I got any fruit. But the fruit that I have now, if I have any, and I hope I do, is because I'm in Christ.
Yes,
and He saved me. It's not the cause, it's the result of my salvation. We could produce no fruit of ourselves, no spiritual life, only death. No faith, only unbelief. No love, only enmity. No good works, only sinful, wicked, filthy rags. But in Christ. Look at verse 5, Romans 7. That's why I kept you here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, all our spiritual fruit is produced in us as Christ's bride. Let me read a couple more verses. Psalm 113:9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. This morning, as I was thinking about this story once again, I found myself thinking about Orpah. You remember her? Ruth chapter 1? The other daughter-in-law? You know, her name is never mentioned again in the Scriptures. Just in Ruth chapter 1, never mentioned again. Orpah went back to that cursed land of Moab, and she sought a husband there, and she sought rest there. She didn't find it. She may have found a husband, but she didn't find any rest. But in Ruth, we see that the sinner who forsakes all for Christ shall find more than all with Him. What a lesson this teaches us. Now back in Ruth chapter 4, look at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Boy, you're a blessed woman, Naomi. That His name may be famous in Israel. Who's that talking about? They're talking about Boaz. Naomi pictures the church of God. God has not left His church without a kinsman redeemer. God sent His only begotten Son to be just that. We are the church of God, purchased with His own blood, the blood of our kinsman redeemer. God did it so that His name might be famous in Israel. Verse 15, and He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Boy, isn't that what Christ is to us? And a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Isn't that what the church does? We take Christ and we hold Him close to our heart and we say, don't ever leave us. Don't ever leave us. Don't ever leave us. Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is a restorer of life, and He is a nourisher of our old age. Our God says in Isaiah 46, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He, and even to your hoar hairs, your gray, your white hair, picturing old age, as we talked about this past Sunday, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Friends, like Naomi, we sought to nourish our life by our own hand in this world. I don't know what Elimelech and Naomi were thinking when the Lord sent a famine there to Israel and they went to Moab. But like Naomi, God stripped us of all that we had. than we ever thought we had. And he brought us to see that he shall be the nourisher of our life. He's the one who nourishes us. That's what God does for every believer. And by God's grace and sovereign provision, Christ uses the church of God as a mother to take care of every child that God produces. Just like Naomi took care of that child. Naomi took the child. I can just see her. And she laid it in her bosom. And she became a nurse to it. That's what we do. We nurse the Word of God. We see that it's preached correctly. We seek the Lord for a message from Him. And we tell sinners the truth about who God is and the truth about who the sinner is. And we say, be reconciled to God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's all for Christ's sake. That's what I leave you with. The ultimate reason for all that Naomi did for Ruth was for Christ. It was because God determined that Christ would come and be born through Boaz and Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And we know that Christ is the son of David. Each of these names were called and they were kept by God for Christ's sake. So it is with every believer. Kept by the power of God for Christ's sake. We're chosen, we're redeemed, we're regenerated, preserved, and we're blessed. Why? For Christ's sake. No other reason. God has forgiven you. Why? For Christ's sake. That's why we take comfort in knowing that all the promises of God are in Him. And are there yea and in Him to the glory of God. Only in Him. Only in Him. Only in Him. What a redemption we have in Christ our Redeemer. It cannot and will not ever be taken from you. Now you hold that near your bosom, near your heart, and you think of Christ, and you rejoice in the fact that this gracious redemption can never be taken from you.